Can we turn, please, to Luke chapter 2, the beginning of Luke chapter 2, first 7 verses. And basically, this section of Scripture, Luke chapter 2, 1 to 7, splits into two parts. The verses 1 to 3 deal, if you like, with the what you might call the historical background. And then verses 4 to 7 deal with the journey and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's written by Luke in a very simple, matter-of-fact, and natural way. And this particular time was a time of relative peace. And so verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. It's interesting, isn't it? And it came to pass. You see, the Spirit of God is at work. And the Spirit of God moves Caesar Augustus to issue a decree. Because we know, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to be born. But he has to be born in Bethlehem. And therefore, Mary and Joseph must be in Bethlehem. They live in Nazareth. And so what does the Spirit of God do? He moves this most powerful man in the world at that time, Caesar Augustus, to issue a decree. Augustus was the first of the Roman emperors. His real name was Gaius Octavius. And he defeated Antony of Cleopatra fame, at the Battle of Actium in 31 BC. And then he reigned as emperor until his death in AD 14. He was an autocratic ruler, the power being based in one man. 44 years as an absolute monarch. A click of his fingers can bring whatever he wants and carry out whatever order he decrees. And yet, it is the Spirit of God moves this man. And because this man, the emperor, issued a decree, it was done. There's no arguments. There could be no appeal. The decree was that the entire world should be registered. And all the world, of course, at that time would have meant the Roman Empire. And that would also include the country of Judea. When it says registered, it means having a census. Registered, enrolled, taxed. And no doubt the census would be used as a basis of taxation. And on the census would be put down the names, the occupation, property, kindred. And it all would be registered or put on a public register. And as I say, the Spirit of God moves upon this powerful autocrat. We read in Romans 8, verse 28, very, very familiar words. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. That's us. That's us. Today. To the praise of his glory. But as I say, Luke's very exact, you know, in his description here. It says here the census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Quirinius is his Latin name. His Greek name, or Greek version, if you like, of his name, is Cyrenius. And he had a much bigger name than that. His full name was Publicus Sulpicius Quirinius, which is probably why he was known as Quirinius. And this census took place in his first period of office. He had two periods of office as governor of Syria. And we read in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. And so what happens is that everyone goes to their own city to be taxed or to be registered. Now, it's very important, you see, that they went to the, as it says there, that Joseph went up from Nazareth to the city because he was of the house and lineage of David. So he would have had to travel. Now, we had a census, was it last year or 2 years ago? I don't know. But we filled it, I assume. We all filled in at home. I didn't have to go to where I was born to fill it in, and I guess none of us did, unless we happened to be born in the place in which we were filling in the census now. But there, they went to there. It was a privilege, of course, within the Jewish system to be enrolled in their place of origin according to their family and tribe. And so, as a result, as we read there in verse 4, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Of course, Mary was with him. And here we have two, in that time, insignificant individuals, no different from many, 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 many others, moving around, in this case from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Just think, compare Joseph and Mary to the emperor. There's no comparison whatsoever, was there? Compare us to the mover, what they might call the movers and shakers of this world. When was the last time that you appeared on the news? None of us. We're insignificant. It's interesting, we know the prime, well, we don't know in person, we know about our prime minister, we know about the new president in America, but do you think they know us? No. But the Lord does. The Lord knows us. He was with Mary. He was with Joseph. And someone once said this. That question. How many people do you know that are called Mary? I should imagine quite a few. How many people do you know that are called Joseph? Or Joe, or whatever. I imagine some. How many people do you know that are called Caesar Augustus? I've never met anyone called Caesar Augustus. It's interesting, isn't it? J. Vernon McGee, and oh, he's gone to glory now, he's an American preacher. He was commenting on the situation between Nero and Paul. Hey, Nero was emperor, Paul was a prisoner, about to be executed. And he said, today we call our sons Paul and our dogs Nero. Hey, things change, isn't it? How important we are to the Lord. And he knows us by name. And they're travelling to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It is the city of David. It was David's birthplace and his original home. We read this in 1 Samuel and chapter 17 and verse 12. We read this. Now David was a son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And also in the same chapter, further on in verse 58, and Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And of course there was a very special prophecy concerning Bethlehem. We read of it in Micah, in chapter 5, and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Those going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now the word, or rather Bethlehem, actually means house of bread. And when you think about that, being the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was born, you know, you're drawn, aren't you, to the Lord's words in John chapter 6 and verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And Bethlehem, you see, would have to be the birthplace of the Messiah. And people understood this. We only have to go back to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, and in verse chapter 2 and verse 5, Herod is asking the chief priests and scribes. And they said to him, in verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And then, of course, we have the prophecy from Micah. And indeed, the common people understood that the Messiah had to be born there. In John 7 and verse 42, it says here, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? You see, it was all known that the Messiah had to be born there in Bethlehem. And therefore, they're on their way, aren't they? Now, it's interesting. It says in verse 5, to be registered with Mary's betrothed, who was with child. Now, that's why they're going to Bethlehem, according to the Romans. They're going there to be registered. But according to the will of God, they're going there so that Mary can give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Romans couldn't care less about Mary. Couldn't care less where she has her baby. But the Lord says, you must, he must be born in Bethlehem. And so Mary is with, of course, Joseph. And they were both, of course, aware of the prophecy. The baby that Mary carried had to be born in Bethlehem. Now, she was very late in her pregnancy when this journey was taking place. Now, they wouldn't allow you on an aeroplane if you were in that condition today, I don't think. But I would suggest that Mary and Joseph had such a trust and faith in the Lord that he, the Lord, would ensure that the baby was born in Bethlehem and not on the way. Because it must have been quite a stressful thing. Can you imagine travelling, probably, we don't know for sure, on a donkey when you're, 8 months pregnant? Wouldn't it be bad enough if you were only 3 months, I would have thought, not having ever experienced it. But they knew, they trusted the Lord, didn't they? What an example it is for us, in whatever difficult circumstances we're in, that the Lord knows, and the Lord will understand. Marriage, of course, between Joseph and Mary had not yet been consummated. As I say, it must have been a very tiring trip. But as I say, do you think they worried? I'm sure Joseph was very tenderly caring for Mary. They wouldn't have had any concerns. Will we make it? Will we make it? Remember how advanced you are. But isn't it true? God's timing is absolutely perfect. God never ever makes a mistake. God is never ever too early. He's never ever too late. He is always on time. We need to remember that. We go into an uncertain year as a church and just look around. But the Lord knows. And we go into the Lord, if the Lord gives us, we go into it with him, don't we? So they get there, they arrive there. So was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. In other words, the baby is due now. It's interesting, isn't it? We talk about a virgin birth. That's just a miracle conception. There's nothing unnatural about the growth of the, supernatural about the growth of the child. Yes, the child was fully God and fully man, but the Lord Jesus developed in Mary's womb, as indeed every other child would. And the birth process would have been like most women will go through even today. God often intervenes, doesn't he? And I'm sure we've all testified to that. But sometimes, not in the everyday things. Things take their course. It's a reminder to us that we have to look to him and trust him for our future, both as individuals, as families, as a church. You know, we don't go looking for the latest buzz, whatever it may be. The latest experience. Beware of feelings. As the hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so we come to this enormous event in the history of the world, or one of the most enormous events in the history of the world. And so she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The Lord Jesus Christ is born. It talks about there being her firstborn son. Actually, what it means is it means her oldest son. And he was born here. Her oldest son. Of course, she had other children from Joseph. Boys and girls. The Roman Catholic doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary is an absolute myth. As is so much of Roman Catholic doctrine. Absolute myth. She wrapped the Lord Jesus Christ in swaddling cloths. They still do that today in some places. This is a cloth in which babies were wrapped. And basically you would lay the baby diagonally on a square piece of cloth. The two corners were turned over the body. One over the feet and one under the head. And that would have mean and help that it would, the tying would begin to give limbs strength and protection. And it says here, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Mary wrapped him. There was no one else to do it for her. There was no midwife. No nurse. And really, when you see nativity plays, don't they take a lot of license? All in sundry are in there, aren't they? You know, kings and shepherds and angels and cows and sheep and donkeys and goodness knows what else. Anybody that feels left out can get in as well. So different, wasn't it, from what really happened? In fact, we don't even know that the Lord was born in a stable. What we do know, she laid him in a manger. A manger is a feeding bowl. Martin Luther said that the Lord Jesus Christ swapped the glory of heaven for a donkey's feed box. And that's all it is. But it just says, doesn't it? This is the thing at the end. There was no room for them in the inn. No room in the inn. As I say, we don't know whether the Lord was born in a stable. It could have been in a cave. The important thing is that he was born. And he was born in Bethlehem. And just think about that innkeeper. Contrast that innkeeper with so many people today. Now, you might consider him ignorant of who he turned away. Remember, presumably, it's all speculation. One assumes that Joseph went in and said, you know, you got any room? My wife's about to have a child. Sorry, there's no room. He had no idea who Joseph and Mary were. They'd come from Nazareth. He had no idea that Mary was carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. So you could say he pushed the Lord Jesus Christ away through ignorance. Contrasted with much of today, where the Lord Jesus Christ is pushed aside with indifference. Willfully indifferent. Many people in those days, I imagine everyone, will in some form celebrate Christmas. But how many will really thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the wonderful truth is, isn't it, that we proclaim it loudly. The Redeemer is born. the Son of God has become man. There, lying in a donkey's feed box. It is a tragedy, isn't it? When we look at what the world has done to Christmas today. You know, all the razzmatazz and all the, well, you know, and then you've seen it all and you've experienced it all. I must be honest, personally, you go into the supermarkets and that grotty, horrible plastic music they play. I would have thought they'd want to encourage people to shop. But personally, it just encourages me to get out. But, oh, it's awful, that plastic music. And you get it, oh, goodness, that's just one thing I know, but, you know, and then you switch on classic and all you hear is all these funny tunes of carols and goodness knows what on earth are they doing? And then, of course, it's all about having a good load of booze in, isn't it? Overeating. I wonder how many people on Boxing Day will begin to suffer from indigestion. And so on. Anyway, doesn't carry on. But it's different, isn't it, for those of us who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we should have a nice time. We should have a nice dinner on Christmas Day or Boxing Day or whenever. But we look to the real reason that we celebrate this time of the year. And our response. And of course our response is not just what we do on the 25th of December. It goes on, doesn't it? To the 26th and the 27th and the 28th. And forever until the Lord says, enough's enough. And he calls us home. Now, perhaps you'll do that next year. Perhaps some of us will not be here for next Christmas. But if he's called us home, we would want to be here for next Christmas. You know, the Lord's given us opportunities, hasn't he? Even in our frailty, our old age, to serve him. And this is a good time of the year to serve and to remind people when they go on what the real meaning of Christmas is. The birth of a Saviour who grew up to die on a cross for the sins of his people. And was resurrected on the third day. So may the Lord help us as we consider these things. And who knows what the Lord may move today. We started off thinking, didn't we, that the Lord moved the most powerful man in the world to call a decree. So that he, the Lord, could get Mary to Bethlehem. And it was only just, wasn't it? A matter of a week, days, we don't know. But she didn't have to wait long in Bethlehem before the Lord Jesus Christ. But that didn't matter, because she was in Bethlehem. And the Lord can move all sorts of people today for the good of his people. All things work for good. Let's remember that. And also, I trust each and every one of us will have a truly blessed Christmas as well. Let's pray for a moment.